Well, it is a privilege to be in Santa Clara this morning. I nearly said Santa Cruz. That's Tuesday's meeting. I was privileged to work with Bill Hoy a little here and hear of the changes that had happened over the past several years with Rich. And when Valui's name came across our desk, and I first spoke to Valui about coming here, my heart jumped a beat imagining what might happen. And I've known Dubs and Margaret since 2001. And they spent a lot of their nights in the library at Northern Seminary. And I used to hang out there as well. Why go home when you get two kids you got to look after? Stay at the library, okay? And I'm delighted that they are now part of Growing Healthy Churches, American Baptist Churches of the West, and here in Santa Clara. And you've got a couple who are extremely talented. And they are completely committed to Christ and to His gospel. And they bring, obviously, a global perspective. For Santa Clara, for California, for the U.S., which, God help us, needs it, for Nagaland, and for the world. And it's going to be exciting to see what happens over the next many years as a new vision is outworked and lives are impacted with the love and the grace and the truth of Jesus Christ. So I'm looking forward to see what happens in this church, guys, under your leadership and your tutorage. And I'm looking forward to see what these guys bring to Growing Healthy Churches and to the pastors who all over California, Northern California, are working to change churches and change communities. And I'm delighted that First Baptist Church Santa Clara has been a part of American Baptist Churches of the West, Growing Healthy Churches, for many, many decades. And there's about 120 of us as churches together, different sizes, different shapes, different colors, but we're all working hard to see His kingdom come and His will be done. And thank you for your support in the past many decades, for your generous missions dollars, which helps us work with churches that are struggling, train and equip new pastors, plant new churches, and just be together as we try to see and encourage each other as we seek to establish His will and His work. So, you can tell that my accent isn't from California, and where I come from, Scotland, has no straight roads. Everything turns and twists and winds and weaves. And anywhere you want to go involves twists and turns. And so today, I want to preach, and my preaching is Scottish. And it's going to be full of turns and full of twists. And hopefully, we'll end up at the same destination at the same time. Okay? Because that would be rude if you got there before me, okay? And just left me standing here talking by myself, okay? But along with being a Growing Healthy Churches consultant and in charge of recruitment and development, I run a Christian mission organization. And it's called When I Grow Up. And we work in particularly slums where children live in extreme poverty. That's $1.25 or less a day is what they earn. And their children don't have opportunities to be educated or grow up, because many of them lose their lives, many of them die, many of them are pulled into bad lives, and mortality rate is so high. So hence we called it When I Grow Up, because every kid wants to grow up. And so I got a wee short video that will just give you a little flavor of what we do, and then I'm going to explain my box of Twix that's sitting up here, okay? And the video might actually explain that for you, okay? So take a few minutes and watch the video.
I love Twixes.
As I drive around the US and beyond sharing the story of extreme poverty, I eat them all the time. Like a 3-hour car drive, you bet I'll eat one, if not two. It's like $1.50 or something to buy them, and every gas station has them just waiting for me to buy. Stay with me. Four young guys after finishing high school in Nairobi, Kenya, could have got a $25 a week job, which would have delivered them from the slum that they lived in. But they chose to stay in the slum. They made that choice because they saw hundreds of children who, without help, would never get to school, let alone graduate from school. So they stayed in the slum, made no money, but started to tutor the poorest of the poor, forgotten, invisible children within Huruma slum. After a short time, they were tutoring 60 children, selling stuff that they found in trash heaps to put food on their own tables. They decided it was time to start a proper school, and that needed a name. So all of the four young guys suggested a name, and then something happened. One of them died, Jared. Malaria got him. Poverty sucks because poverty kills, and it kills real people, people I know. And here's the kicker. The price of this Twix bar would have kept him alive. Malaria medicines are not expensive, a couple of bucks only. But Jared and his friends live in poverty, and they didn't even have enough to buy a Twix bar or the medicines. And Jared, this vibrant, committed, gifted young leader, needlessly, tragically died for the cost of a Twix bar. This can't happen again, not on our watch, not in this generation. And we're asking you to help us. Since the start of 2015, over 300 children in Faraha have been sick, some seriously sick. With our partners in Haiti and Guatemala, that total grows to over 700 children who have been sick. Can you help us? The cost of medicine to treat malaria is $2 for enough medicine to stop it. Antiretroviral drugs needed by many children to treat their HIV, it costs about $10 for one treatment and $100 for a year's treatment. And many of our children will be on antiretroviral drugs for their lifetime. Medicines like Cipro or other antibiotics cost between $10 to $25 per course of medicine. The social and health workers are a vital part of our partnerships. Paying their salaries and giving them the resources to care for the children when they're not in school is something that we can do better at. So join us. Join us to ensure no child needlessly dies for the cost of a Twix. Maybe this week, give up the Starbucks or the Chipotle and give us some Twixes and we can raise some vital funding. Go online and give us enough to buy some medicines that will save a life, literally. Well, I'm still on camera. Oops. That's like only 20 cents worth. 20 cents? That's how much it costs us to feed a kid every day. And you know this? Since this video started, 43 children have died with hunger-related diseases. For the cost of a bite of Twix. Come on. Go online and save a kid. Thank you. Join the movement.
So the Twix video is completely true. I eat them way too regularly. Like, I've had one already today, okay? I mean, it was a 3-hour drive from Fresno. It's not the end of the world, Fresno, but you can see it from there, just so you know. These Twixes... yeah, it's true. You know, when I first came to this region, I was meant to go to... an area in the North Bay, and it didn't work out. So all over my resume, it said urban, metropolis. So when I was told about going to pastor in Ridley, where I first pastored, I said, Ridley? Where's Ridley? Well, it's next to Fresno. I said, Fresno? Why would anybody want to go to Fresno? And I stayed there for 10 years, and I can't get away, you know, but it kind of changed my theology. When I went there, I was a Protestant. When I got there, I became a Catholic. And if you know anything about Catholic theology, they believe in purgatory.
I'm living it. Okay? So, the Twix video, completely true. I eat them regularly, okay? But the cost of one of these Twix bars would have kept my friend Jared alive. But he couldn't even afford a Twix bar. Listen to this beat. Every time my hand goes down, a child has died. A child has died of hunger-related diseases. Every 3.5 seconds. In our world, the globe that we share, a child loses their lives. 514 since our service began. Every 3.5 seconds, a child needlessly, furiously dies due to hunger-related diseases. And when I found that Jared died for the cost of a Twix bar, it wrecked me. And I really haven't been the same since. In this day and age, my generation, young, gifted, beautiful people die because they can't afford what I can buy by the box load and don't even blink when I swipe my debit card. This is wrong. And my faith, not just my humanity, my faith compels me to say, no more, no more. I was a pastor for 20 years. I led a growing church. I baptized over 800 people. And as part of that church, we decided that we would focus our mission on helping the poorest of the poor in our world. Because we kind of believed that Jesus had a bias to the poor. And so that took us on a trip to some of the slums in East Africa. You could go to Central East Asia. And we went to East Africa because they're English speaking and it was easier for me. And we found a slum of about 500,000 people in 2 square miles. And we found these 4 young guys, Christian guys. And they were doing an amazing work. They were educating the poorest of the poor, and they were empowering them and their families out of poverty. This, for me, was the gospel in action. And I wanted to be a part of that. Now, 10 years later, it's actually now 11 years, they are our closest friends. And with our friends also in Haiti and in Guatemala City, we're running schools and feeding programs and social and health programs and micro businesses and pastor training institutes and some churches. And nearly 9,000 people every day are being empowered to hope and to life and to escape from their purgatory. Because we believe that all life is precious. We believe that this is a human rights issue, the right to live. But we believe it's a Jesus imperative. He was come for good news to the poor. And I'm more alive doing this than leading a church of 1,000 people. And I love it when people join the movement. So you can. Today, you can join the movements. You can leave here buying a Twix bar from me. Okay? Buy a Twix bar and join the movement. And here's the deal, okay? The cost of a Twix bar, now I'm Scottish, okay? So it's not $2. And it's not even $1.50. And it's not even $1. And it's not even 50 cents. Heck no, I'm Scottish. $20 minimum. $20 minimum, okay? And at the end of the service, you can just come up here, grab a Twix, and leave your $20 in there. Or I can take checks. When I grow up is all you need to put on them, okay? And if I get rid of the whole box, I've raised $600 to help the kids. And I can go back to my little hell happy, okay? join the movement, okay? And the offering's gone, so I'm not raiding the church of any money, all right? So you can come and be generous, because I know you've still got money in there. Because it didn't all go to the Lord. All right? So we can go to his kids. And I'll remind you before I finish. Okay? If you have a Bible, open it to Mark's Gospel chapter 4. And we're going to take a twisty road. The twists have begun, not finished. We'll come back to the twix, okay? But if you have a Bible, Mark's Gospel chapter 4, we're going to look at 4 and 5, just extra this morning, okay? And I'm not too sure when the service is meant to end, okay? So we'll just preach African style. By tomorrow, it will be finished, okay? Let's read this story that probably, if you're a Christian, someone who's come to this church for anything over a year or 2 years, you maybe have heard this story. Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 35. Listen to the words of Scripture being read. On that day, when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." So after leaving the crowd, they took him along just as he was in the boat, and other boats were with him. Now a great storm developed, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was nearly swamped. But he was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. They woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care that we're about to die?" So he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Be quiet, calm down." Then the wind stopped and it was dead calm. And he said to them, "Why are you cowardly? Do you still not have faith?" They were overwhelmed by fear and said to one another, "Who is this man? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Now, don't close your Bibles, because we're going to get into chapter 5, okay? But imagine yourself as a teenage Jewish boy or girl. And if you're a Jewish boy or girl, you've been taught that the God that you call El Shaddai, Adonai, Elohim, this one and true God, made a promise to your forefathers, especially to Abraham. And the Holy Scriptures held that promise. Genesis chapter 12, the first book of the Hebrew Scriptures. "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing, and all peoples of the earth will be blessed through you." It's an amazing promise. And for that promise to be outworked, Abraham had to pay a price. If he wanted to be a part of that story, it wasn't for free. And God said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, "I want you to leave your country, leave your people, leave your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you." That seems a little vague, does it not? Like, if you're going to set out somewhere, wouldn't you like a little more detail than, "I'll show you the land"? This is the only time in the history of the world when a man and a wife would be traveling, and the wife says to her husband, "Where in the world are we?" And the wife and the husband says to the wife, "God only knows." And he's speaking the truth, because only God knew where Abraham and his wife were heading to. But every Jewish boy and every Jewish girl knew the next two words in the story. Wahelech Avram. Wahelech Avram. Avram went. Avram became Abraham. Abraham went. Their incredible history began because one man went, one person obeyed, one human trusted. And Abraham went to this land that God would show him. And even though his wife seemed to be barren and old, she gave birth to a son named Isaac. And then Isaac had a son named Jacob. And then Jacob had 12 sons. And they became the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is the promise, that God would bless them. And they would be a blessing to all people in the world. And Israel waited for God to honor that promise. Not just for 1 year or for 10 years or for 50 years, but for centuries. And by the time Jesus came around, their story seemed pretty dark and pretty disappointing. They were under the control, the yoke of Roman oppression. And because of exile over many centuries, their 12 tribes had shrunk down to 2 and a bit tribes. They were waiting. They were waiting for the tribes to be restored, or for what the theologians call the restoration of the kingdom. And they talked about it. When's God going to fulfill the promise? What about the promise he gave to Abraham? Why are we not blessing and a blessing to others? Where's that promise about making them a great nation? And actually, at the time of Jesus, they were having arguments between each other over how God was going to make that promise happen. There was one group called the Zealots. The Zealots said, us becoming a great nation and the kingdom being restored, it's going to come when we've got enough courage to take up our arms, hold a sword in our hands, and attack the Romans and grab our swords. Let's attack them. They were militia. There was another group called the Essenes. And the Essenes said, no, it's not going to come with violence. It'll happen when a group of us withdraws, because we live in a polluted and a messed up world. But if we withdraw and we just become like a holy cloister and we become pure, when God sees our pureness, then he'll come and restore the kingdom. There was another group called the Pharisees. They said, well, it isn't going to come with violence, and it's not going to come when we withdraw and become pure. Rather, it's going to happen when we reform our nation and we start doing the Torah. When every man is like a priest in his own household, and the Torah, the word of God, gets obeyed to the absolute letter of the law, then when we've reformed ourselves, God will give us the kingdom. And there was a fourth group. They were known as the Sadducees. And the Sadducees, no, it's not by violence, it's not by withdrawing and becoming pure, a holy little huddle. It's not about reformation. Let's collaborate with the Romans. Let's cozy up alongside them, and through collaboration, we'll get some leverage, and eventually we'll get the kingdom back. Four groups, four opinions, and all the Jewish people debating how was God going to bring the kingdom back to Israel and Israel be what Israel was meant to be. Four debates on how they would do it, but there was one thing that everybody agreed on. Jesus' followers as well. Everybody agreed that the kingdom was going to be good news for Israel. That the kingdom was going to come for them, for the sons, for the daughters of Abraham, for the righteous. That's who the kingdom of God was coming for. And then in the fullness of time, came a rabbi with authority. The Jewish word shmiha. And this rabbi with authority, called Jesus, began to go around saying, hey, the kingdom has come. This is it. My body, my life, my way of being, my understanding of God, What I teach, my death on the cross for your sins, my resurrection that's going to take care of the death problem. The kingdom of God is coming through me. And that got him into quite a lot of trouble. Like, killed. And that's the story. Okay? That's background. That's the first twist he wrote. That's where we're at. Okay? You got the story? Yeah. Some of you have. Okay. And now, Mark's Gospel chapter 4. Jesus drops a bomb on his listeners. On his own followers. The people who believed that Jesus was the Messiah. That he was the one who was going to be everything that the kingdom was meant to be about. He drops them a bomb. And Mark's Gospel chapter 4 is the bomb. Here it is, ready? He's been teaching in Galilee, which is north up in Israel, okay? And it's like home territory, okay? And his disciples are with him, and things have been going pretty well as he's teaching everybody in Galilee about the kingdom. It's been a long, hot, busy day. He's been teaching about the kingdom. He's been demonstrating some of the kingdom by healing people and doing some miracles. And when he's finished doing the miracles and the teaching, he says to his disciples, Mark's Gospel chapter 4, verse 35, "Now let's go over to the other side." And that's the bomb. That phrase right there, just at the end of Mark 4:35, the other side. We miss it. In the story, here's what we see. We see the storm and the disciples afraid on the boat and Jesus telling the storm to be quiet. But the bomb comes first. We miss it, but Jewish people didn't miss it. And his disciples, some of them who fished the waters of the Sea of Galilee where they were on, they certainly didn't miss it. In Jesus' day, the other side of the lake was a technical term, not just a geographical term. The other side of the lake was used in his day to refer to this region here, which was called the Decapolis. The Decapolis. It's a Greek word that means 10 cities. A Greek word. Ding, 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 ding. Not a Hebrew word. Not an Aramaic word. It's a Greek. A Greek word. This area here, this other side, that was where the Gentiles, the unclean, the pagan pigs, that's where they lived. That's enemy territory. There was a Jewish rabbinic tradition in Jesus' day. Back when Israel was first occupying Palestine, there had been this promise made. Joshua in the Hebrew Scriptures holds it. Joshua 3, God will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Jebusites, and the San Franciscoites. It says it. Joshua 3 verse 10. And they were known as the seven nations of Canaan. And they were talked about even in Jesus' day. Acts chapter 13, it says, God overthrew the seven nations in Canaan and gave their land to his people as an inheritance. And the rabbinic tradition in Jesus' day said that the Decapolis, this area here, the other side,
That's where the seven nations of Canaan settled. You go to that area, it's filled with pagan temples. There's excavation work, archaeology work done in our day, and their buildings are of amazing splendor. And when you walk through the ruins, you can discover that they featured cults that exalted sexuality, exalted violence, exalted wealth. This area here was everything that Israel was not. Anybody know what animal is regarded as the most unclean, most repulsive animal in Israel? The pig. The pig. In the Decapolis, in the Canaanite religion, the pig was regarded as a sacred animal. It was part of what they used when they would worship together. I don't know what the pig did. Play the guitar, the drum. I don't know what a pig did, but it was in their worship services. The Decapolis, the other side, was also a center of Roman power. In the Decapolis, there was a legion of 6,000 Roman soldiers. And by the way, the symbol of a Roman legion was a boar's head, the head of a wild pig. The Jews regarded the other side as the place where Satan lived. It was dark, it was evil, it was oppressive, it was demonic. Nobody goes to the other side, especially no rabbi ever goes to the other side. And then one day, the disciples find that their rabbi, Jesus, after he finishes a really good day of ministry, just casually says, "Come on, let's go over to the other side." What's he doing? Doesn't he know that the kingdom is for this side? It's almost like he doesn't know that's the other side. It's almost like he thinks it's his side. It's almost like he thinks every side belongs to him. It's almost like he thinks all the peoples of the earth are going to be blessed through him, even the seven nations of Canaan. Am I preaching yet? If it's a black church, you'd be on your feet by now, yeah. Hey, guys, let's get into the boat. Let's go to the other side. Get in the boat. So they do. They get in the boat. How are the disciples feeling about this trip? Not happy campers. They're confused. They're irritated. Truth be told, they're scared. Scared out of their wits. And just to prove their fears right, as they sail over to the dark side, a storm comes up. A really bad storm. Well, of course it would. On the other side, they play with the dark powers. They worship them. And this adds even more tension to the situation. And to top it all off, they are mad that Jesus is asleep in the boat. "Aren't you concerned that we're going to die?" they shout at Jesus as they shake him awake. And Jesus replies, "Not particularly." And with seeming ease, and with no wand in his hand, no incantations, as if he's just talking to an unruly child, Jesus simply stands and says, "Be quiet. be still. Now, everybody knew ancient culture from Jerusalem to England. Notice we don't say America. But ancient culture knew that the sea was uncontrollable by any power. The sea in ancient culture was a symbol of unstoppable destruction. It was full of fury. Monsters lived under the sea. Sheol, Hades was under the sea. The only one who could control the sea was God. And Jesus yawns. Oh, be quiet. And it does. And here's the irony. The disciples now begin to act like the crowds who were the outsiders looking at Jesus. So, if you read Mark chapter 1, Mark chapter 2, Mark chapter 3, the first part of Mark chapter 4, for weeks, Jesus has been going around his country, Galilee, sharing the kingdom, performing miracles, and people would always say when they see him, who is this man? Who is this man? Who is this man? And now the disciples who thought they knew this man end up at the end of Mark chapter 4 saying, who is this man? And now we come to Mark's Gospel chapter 5. Mark's Gospel chapter 5, they land on the other side. And immediately, something different. Nobody is there to meet them. Like on this side, they've been having huge crowds everywhere they go. But now they land on this side and no one comes to see them except one man. And he's a nutter. Mark 5, we're introduced to a character known as the demonic, or the demoniac, or the man who's demon-possessed. He's been thrown out of the community. They tried to bind him with chains to keep him from being destructive, but he just broke the chains. He cries out all the time in torment, and that kind of bothered the neighbors. And so they don't want him around, and they send him out to this cemetery at the edge of town by the lake. He cuts himself with rocks until he bleeds. This guy is living by himself in the midst of a cemetery, and that's the reception committee for Jesus and his disciples when they get to the other side. And he falls on his knees before Jesus. He's terrified. And in Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 7, he says, what do you want with me? In God's name, don't torture me. Now, it wasn't him speaking, it was the evil spirits who lived within him speaking. And your pastor, Valui, can explain that to you sometime, okay? And Jesus turns to the man, really to the evil spirits, and says, verse 9, what is your name? And the response is, Legion, for we are many. Legion. Ding, 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 bell, okay? Legion is a loaded word in the story. Remember, there's a legion of foreign soldiers living on the other side. This is where they live. The word legion is a reminder of all the powers that Jesus is up against. Political powers, military powers, spiritual powers. But these evil spirits inside this man are afraid of Jesus, and they ask to be sent into a herd of animals. And the text tells us that they ask to be sent into the pigs, a flock, a herd of pigs nearby. Now again, this is a loaded story, folks. He's a master storyteller, okay? Verse 13, and the herd, 2,000 pigs, they rush down a steep bank into the lake and they're drowned. Now, this would read very differently in Jesus' day than in our day. Remember, pigs were sacred to the Canaanites, the other side people. If you read the first book of Maccabees, so the Old Testament ends with the Italian prophet Malachi, and the New Testament begins with Matthew. And in between Malachi and Matthew are 500 years, okay? And it's not silent for those 500 years. There's much that's written about that period. It's known as the intertestamental period. And in fact, if you're a Catholic and you have a Catholic Bible, you'll notice that in the Catholic book, the Catholic Bible, they have some of these pseudo-writings that are there, the intertestamental writings. They're really interesting. And one of them is called First Maccabees. And Maccabees was a patriot, a Jewish patriot. And he writes the story of something of what was going on in that period. And he tells the story of how some Jewish patriots were forced by Rome, the Roman Empire, to eat the flesh of pigs. Remember, to Jews, pigs were unclean, repulsive. And if they resisted eating the pork sandwich, they were slaughtered. And we discover that 20,000 were slaughtered in the one day. So when the pigs run down the hill, and whenever the Jewish people would hear of the pigs, they're thinking of the symbol of Roman aggression and Roman violence against their own people. For Jewish readers, their mind would also run to a certain big man in their recent history, a man by the name of Antiochus IV. He ruled the Seleucid Empire, which controlled Israel prior to the Roman Empire. And Antiochus, the emperor, decided that he was a god. Nothing's new in politics. And did I say that out loud? He called himself Antiochus Epiphanes, and that's the Greek word manifest. Short history lesson here. He didn't like the Jewish people. So one day on his way home to Syria, the center of the Seleucid Empire, he enters the holy temple and he takes all its sacred objects and treasures, and he decides just to massacre 40,000 Jews just for the fun of it. His next visit through Jerusalem, he again enters into the temple, the most holy site, and he renames the temple of Zeus Olympius. And he tears down the Holy of Holies, and he sets up a pagan altar. And guess what he does in that pagan altar? He sacrifices a pig to the god Zeus Olympius. This is why some people would believe that Antiochus IV, Antiochus Epiphanes, was Daniel's famous abomination of desolation. So on the other side, come back to me, that was a twisty story there, okay? On the other side, they see pigs as symbols of everything dark, everything bad, everything unclean, everything against God. There's a big spiritual contest going on here, and the pigs lose. Oh, guys, you're killing me. Jesus casts Legion, the evil spirits, out of the unclean man into the unclean animals, who then charge down a steep cliff and they drown in the sea that Jesus had made calm. Now, originally... There are some things that are better late than never, and that's not one of them, okay? Originally, this story was meant to be humorous. For a Jewish audience, this was humor. This was a joke. We do humor differently. We do humor like conjunctivitis.com. Now, there's a site for sore eyes. That's funny, isn't it, you know? Or, you know, why do husbands die before their wives? They want to. Or when I was younger, I felt like a man trapped inside a woman's body. Then I was born. You're going to get that one later on. Okay, no, I haven't. I've just been on a once-in-a-lifetime holiday, I tell you. Never again. You get that one? No, you didn't get that one, okay? Okay, but in Jesus' day, the sin of the pigs, the unclean spirits entering into the pigs, who then rushed down into the waters, made still by a Jewish rabbi named Jesus. That's funny. And then something not so funny happens. The people on the other side, verse 17 of chapter 5, they come out to Jesus and they plead with him to leave the region. Now, this is really interesting. Like, there's this great power at work, and they're afraid. And they say, Jesus, leave. Get out of here. They don't respond to the miracle by saying, fabulous, I've got other people who need help. I'm going to bring them. That's what happened on this side. But they don't do that over on the other side. They beg him to go away. Why? Because he's got power, but he's not one of us. He's from the wrong side. And he might use his power to hurt us. This is sociological religion, phenomenal study. That's worthy of a Bible study. They beg him to go away, and Jesus says, I'll go. We're getting near the end. How many times in history has Jesus been asked to leave? How many homes? How many families? How many businesses? How many counties? How many states? How many countries has Jesus been asked to leave? How many churches has Jesus been asked to leave? How many times have I asked him to leave? Maybe not as directly as those people. But when his agenda clashes with my desires, when his directives clash with my wants, when I ignore him, I'm really just asking him to leave me. And here's the reality. Jesus will always say, when asked to leave, I'll go. Perfect gentleman. So as Jesus gets into the boat to go away, Mark 5 verse 18, the man who's been demon-possessed begs to go with him. He comes to Jesus, and once again he falls on his knees. I've been living here in darkness my whole life. It's destroyed me. It's ruined me. Now I want to be with you. I want to learn from you. I want to be one of your followers. Take me with me. Let me go. There's room in the boat. He doesn't just beg. He doesn't just ask. He begs. He's desperate. And Jesus turns to the man, and Jesus says, no. On this side, Jesus has been going around for the last many months saying, come follow me, come follow me, come follow me, come follow me. And now here's a man saying, I want to follow you. And Jesus says, no, stay here. Stay here and go tell your story. Imagine the man's emotions when the boat rows away. And he's not in it. But he says to himself, verse 20 of Mark 5, I will do exactly what he says I should do, because he saved my life. And if he asks me to tell other people about him and tell my story, that's exactly what I'll do. And this man becomes the first missionary to the Gentiles before the Apostle Paul. The 10 cities of the Decapolis, this man goes from one city to the next city to the next city. Can I tell you my story? Can I tell you what I was like? You know me. You know what I used to be like. You know what my... I was a guy in the cemetery. Can I tell you about this man called Jesus? And think about this. Run to Mark's Gospel chapter 6. I hope you haven't closed your Bibles. Mark's Gospel chapter 6, okay? Mark's Gospel chapter 6, and we're just about finished. Hang in there. Verse 45, it's another story of the disciples being on the Sea of Galilee and a storm happens again. Lightning does strike twice, even for Christians, okay? Okay? And they're going back again to the other side. Now read this, verse 54 of Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. After they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret on the other side. And as they got out of the boat, people immediately recognized Jesus. They ran through that whole region and began to bring the sick on mats to wherever he was rumored to be. And wherever he would go, into villages, towns, or countrysides, they would place the sick in the marketplaces and would ask him if they could just touch the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. The first time they went over to the other side, no one was home, apart from one pathetic wretch. Everybody begged him to leave. The second time he goes over to the other side, it's one of the most dramatic responses in all of the New Testament. People are more receptive to Jesus and this story than almost any other place. What happened? What changed? One man told his story. One man told the story of what Jesus did for him, and it changed 10 whole cities. It changed the whole other side. And you have such a story. Think about it. Has Jesus made you whole? Has he changed your life? Has he freed you? Has he cleansed you? Have you experienced his mercy and his grace? Do you know his salvation? So, I tell my Twix story more or less everywhere I go. I tell how it caused me to quit being a pastor and start carrying hope to people living in some of the worst slums on planet Earth who've given up in hope. Don't forget your Twix before you leave. Since I've started preaching, 685 children have lost their lives just because of where they were born. But where you're born should not determine if you live. Not in our world. Join the movement. I spend the bucks and I fly the hours and I endure the jet lag. And when I fly, I get ill. But I stand with them and I hug them and I believe in them. And I keep coming back, often with other people from America. And I demonstrate to them that there are Christians in America who believe the real Jesus. The Jesus who is good news for the poor. First Baptist Church, Santa Clara, you have a story to tell. May this year be the year you learn to tell it better. But here's the big question. All builds to this moment. Bring your ears back to me. Who or what is your other side? For me, it was people living in slums. I grew up comfortable. I didn't just have one silver spoon in my mouth. I had two. I had no idea how 50% of the world live in slums. I had to cross over to the other side. I'm not necessarily thinking that's your other side, it is mine. And I will give my life until I die to reach the other side with the hope and the love of Christ. But who's your other side? Maybe, maybe for you it's the Raiders fan that lives next door. No, that's the dark side. That's not the other side. Maybe, maybe it's the migrant mother who brings her kid to school every day and speaks a different language than you. Maybe it's the rich guy who gets his latte in Starbucks every day and you stand near him and in line with him and how do I talk to a rich guy? Maybe it's the vocal atheist in the office and you can't tell them you were at a special church thing on Saturday and Sunday. Or maybe your other side is a nephew or an uncle or a son. And they are the furthest away from wanting to know about Jesus and his life than you know of anybody else in the world. They just don't want anything to do with it. Followers of Jesus always cross over to the other side. Because the other side are just a story away from meeting Jesus. And here's the thing. It's your story. It's not my story. It's not Valui's story. It's your story. Do you know how to tell it? Learn it. Share it. They can't tell you your story's wrong. Followers of Jesus, if that's who you are this morning, tell your story. Let's stand for closing prayer as the worship team join me. Father, as we stand, we're going to ask you a very big question. Who is my other side? And I'm going to ask, Father, that by the presence of your Holy Spirit, you would reveal it in this coming week and month. As genuine followers of Jesus quietly in their room ask you, Jesus, who is it? Who's my other side? Who is it that seems far away from God, uninterested in God, opposite values from what I hold to? Who's my other side, God? For Valui and Margaret and the other leaders of this church, may they ask that question for this church. In this community, who are the other side people that we need to cross over to? Come, Holy Father, and by your Spirit, inspire in this church a visual knowledge of who the other side are and then the courage to begin to share their story and to cross over to the other side. In Christ's name, amen.